If you are a kid here, you're a third to fifth grade, you guys can feel free to head back, and it looks like Miss Jamie's back there waving. So you can find her, and that'd be excellent. Sarah, thank you for being here today. It's excellent to have you leading with us. And Abby, Chris, you too. I mean, you know, it's good to have you too. You know, this week, it's funny, I was thinking a lot, and I was reminded of a great blessing and a curse my dad gave me as I was growing up. And the curse and the blessing was to, you can always ask questions. And so my dad taught me very early on that it was good to know why. And why is a great question to ask sometimes. And he kept reminding me, you never just do something because people say do it. You always say why, because you don't just want to do things. You want to know why you're doing them. And so I've taken to liking that in my life and realizing it's a blessing to know why I do what I do. But as I've taught that to my kids, I've also realized it's a curse because I can't just say because I said so. Because I said so is not a very good why, especially to a kid. Now, I've said because I said so, and you know what? If you're sitting here and you're looking at your parent and you're like, you always say that, you just need to understand. They're the parent. They get to say that. And so because I said so could also mean because God told me to tell you, but you could deal with that. You know, I was sitting there this week thinking about the why. And when I know the why, I'm all in on something. And yesterday I found myself with my youngest daughter, Ruby, finishing up a dresser that we had bought from IKEA. And if you've ever built one of those, you know there's 1,001 pieces laying all over a room, and you're like, ah. Well, I'm sure happy there's no English in this manual. And, you know, so you start getting ready to do this. And it's great because my daughter, who's learning to read, doesn't have anything to read. It's pictures. And she loves pictures, and she's picking up on things. And so we're securing the top part of the dresser together. And I showed her how to do it, and I did it. And I said, okay, now you do this. And she's like, okay, I can do it. And so she goes through, and she's pushing the little pins in and starting to turn them. And I'm doing something else because I trust her. She's really learned to do it. And I was like, this is great. And I told her, I'm going to go back and check it. Not because I don't trust you, but in reality, I want to make sure this doesn't fall on me. So I went through and I started to check it. And I realized that they were all off. She was turning the wrong way. And so instead of tightening, she was loosening. And I sat there and I said, well, Rue, listen, these are all wrong. And she said, well, why? And I said, because you have to turn it righty-tighty. And she says, well, the pins are in there, so it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. And I said, well, hon, listen, if we tighten them all the way, do you see how this doesn't come up, how it doesn't move? And she says, oh, yeah. I said, the reason we tighten it is so this doesn't fall on mommy and daddy and hurt us, and so we want it to be as secure as possible. Oh. Every screw from that point on was almost over-tightened because she knew why. She wanted to make sure mommy and daddy were safe. She wanted to make sure that she did her best to honor us in what she did. And I thought it was so cool because when she knew the why, it changed why she did what she did. You know, the project was still there. The execution of it still needed to happen, but the why changed what she did. And there's a lot of times in our life I feel like we're running a rat race of just doing things all the time. We're turning the screwdriver because we know it needs to be turned, but we forget why. We forget our place and why we do what we do. We so easily just do things. And as much of our life is lived this way, I am convinced that a large portion of our spiritual lives and how we operate on a spiritual level runs like this. We just do things. We do things because we've always been told, you do that because that's what people who pursue Jesus do. And if you're here this morning and you're trying to figure out where you are in your faith and you're looking at this, I don't want today's message as we walk through Scripture for you to feel like this is something you have to do. But my hope is this morning, as we look at our passage together, we understand that there is a why behind why we do what we do. Sometimes I feel like we forget who we are. And we just do because we've been told. Life is filled with stuff that we have to do. I want us this morning to remember why we're doing it. Why we're doing it. We're going to be continuing in our series on Ephesians, blessed to be a blessing. And this week is amazing to me because this is the turn of our series. You'll see it goes from light into a dark and how it's kind of played off each other. I love this design. Jeff, thanks for making this. This is excellent because it so clearly speaks. This is the transition chapter for us where we go from one color to another. We had to understand for three chapters why we were blessed. And Paul, for three different chapters in Ephesians, has so clearly stated in a very theological standpoint, I need you to know who you are. You are a blessed people. You have been chosen by God. He so desperately desires to be in a relationship with you, but He wants everybody to be on the same page. So because of that, all your works, all your good things, everything that you think that you can do to earn more of God's love doesn't matter. The level playing field is we all receive grace, and that grace is through the death, life, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. And He says, because of that great grace, your works and stuff really mean nothing. You can't earn more. You are already blessed. You are already chosen. You are already saved by grace. And you, my challenge is, and I love that prayer at the end of Ephesians 3 where He says, I want you to know a love that's unknowable. I want you to understand it in a way where you experience it. And when you try to tell people, you're like, but it is, you get all excited about it because it's changed your life. Why? Because you've experienced God. That's who you are. And now that you know who you are, this handiwork of Christ, as it says in Ephesians 2:10, that you and I are God's handiwork, created in His image to do good works which are prepared in advance for us to do. These good works are important because it means God's at work and we get to take part in that. Chapter 4 is the transition when it becomes largely behavioral and ethical, different themes throughout the rest of this book. I could probably spend 2 hours going through just chapter 4. Instead, we're only going to spend one. And no, I'm only kidding. I saw that look. I saw that. We're not going to be able to get through everything. So if you this week have taken the challenge and you've been reading with us through Ephesians and you're like, oh, I hope he hits on and I don't, send me an email. Send me a text. I would love to have this conversation with you over a cup of coffee and talk about what God's doing in your life through this passage. But we're really only going to be able to tackle a portion of it today. So if you would, in your Bibles with me, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, it'll be more towards the right-hand side of your Bible, in between Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There's these four little books all smushed together. And if you don't have a Bible and would like one, we want to give you one. It's right in the back by Danielle. She'll wave at you really quick. You could just go grab it, and it's yours for good. Just take it. We want you to have it. So we're not going to be able to get through it all, so we're just going to break it up. And I'm going to break it up into two sections. We're going to go through verses 1 to 16, and it naturally breaks up into verses 1 to 6 and 7 to 16. So let's just look at the first six verses together. It says this, starting in verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, and remember, he's writing this from being under house arrest, so that's got a double little meaning here. He's like, I'm a prisoner, but I'm also indebted to God here. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. And just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Verse 1 talks very clearly about living up to the calling that we have received. We've talked a lot about this calling and that we have to embrace a life that's lived in the love of Christ that is, it's deeper and wider and longer and higher than we can understand. We're called to know this love that's unknowable. We're called to receive and embrace this love in our own lives. And it's something that we exude onto others as well, that we love them as best we can. But how do we live this life then? This great calling of love that we have received. How do we do it? Well, verse 2 tells us that we need to be completely humble and gentle, and we need to be patient, right? We need to be completely humble, completely gentle, and patient. That's easy. See, I told you, that, like, I could just camp on each one of these, but we're not going to do that. Because at the end of verse 2, it says this, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. And if we were to take that in today's translation up to now, this bearing with one another in love in today's English is you need to put up with each other in love. That makes sense to me. Bearing seems old school, like, oh, old journey. We just need to put up with each other in love. Now, this may sound a little awkward too, or a surprise for some of you, but you can be very tough to deal with sometimes. I'm just being honest with you. You can tell people, my pastor told me that I'm difficult to deal with. I am telling you that. Look to your left. Look to your right. Guess what? Those people are tough to deal with sometimes. I am very tough to deal with sometimes. I learned that a long time ago. Jimmy is best experienced in small portions because I can be very difficult to deal with. You know, we're all called to deal with each other. We're called to put up with each other because we can all be a pain in the butt. We just are. And so we have to learn to put up with each other. But how we do that makes a difference. How we put up with each other and how we deal is just difference, is different. It involves humility. It involves gentleness. It involves us being patient. But all those attitudes, they're all encompassed under one banner. And it's the end of verse 2. It says that we need to put up with each other how? What are those two words? In love. Say them together with me. In love. We put up with each other. We bear with each other. We deal with each other in love. We have to remember that everything that Paul is saying in this little section right here, it's all started from a place of love. And what's going to be really cool is when we get to the end of this passage in verse 16, everything that he talks about, it ends in love. You cannot separate the life, a life lived in Jesus Christ from a life lived in love. You cannot separate them. And Paul very clearly demonstrates that by bookending this entire section. It's all encompassed. All these behavioral, all these ethical things are all under the banner of us dealing with each other, putting up with each other, having each other's best interests in mind, in love. We can demonstrate this kind of patient, humble, and gentle love only when we have experienced it ourselves first, which Paul has been very clearly talking about over those first three chapters. And what's funny is this makes me think, with this kind of a command, Paul's writing to a specific church. That church is growing. It's in a very difficult city, an amazing city, like one of the capitals of the Roman Empire. I bet, I place my life on it, that the people in that church had beef with each other. That there were people in that church who had issues with each other, and he had to remind them, I get where you're at. I get where you're coming from. But you guys need to learn to put up with each other. You need to learn to deal with each other. And it's so comforting to me to think that the church had those issues back then, because I know that we have those issues now. As long as we have our own opinions and our own independent wills, can I just make it as clear as possible? You're not going to get along with everybody in this church. Not everybody in this church is someone that you're going to want to go out to dinner with all the time. That doesn't mean we can't be unified. That doesn't mean we can't be together. But just from our natural wirings, you probably won't be friends with everybody in this church. Can I tell you that's okay? That's not a bad thing. Because you have your will. You have your opinion. I had a great conversation with one of our elders yesterday, just trying to think through the uniqueness of our church about as we move into a political season, our church is filled with different wills and different opinions. Some very red, some very blue, and some just, I don't want to talk about it at all. Can I tell you? You need to put up and deal with each other in love. That's what this is about. We all have our wills. We all have our opinions. And we understand that all of this is for unity's sake. He mentions in verses 4 to 6, he says this, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. What is the word that's mentioned in here over and over? It's one. It's one. This whole set of verses is about unity. It's about a oneness in our faith. And I think it's important for us to remember that the Christian faith is a shared faith. There is no separate or individual faith that is better than another. We all have a relationship with God. And while it may seem individual, and your focus on your time with God is important, it's very, very important, there is no way that you alone have one access to God and no one else has it. There's no way that what you do on your time with God is right for everybody. Because it's not. For some people, when we start to sing here to begin with, it is your connection to God. And to make the assumption that that's going to work for somebody else, that's a wrong assumption. For me, I experience God in an amazing way through music. I just do. Music and artwork inspire me to deep places. And God ministers to me there. I have great friends who they start to read a theological book that challenges their mind in unbelievable ways. And they're like, Jimmy, you got to read this. And I want to be like, yeah, well, you need to listen to this. Because it's different. But does that mean one's right or one's wrong? No. No, it's my way of connecting to God, his way or her way of connecting to God. But it takes a community where I need to be challenged that way and they need to be challenged that way. And it's a community that leads to sharpening each other so that we can pursue Jesus together. We need each other. Paul has already reminded us going forward that we need to put up with each other. But we cannot do this Christian life, this pursuing Jesus all on our own. You can't do it if we're going to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. We're going to have to recognize who's around us and embrace having them in our life. I mean, look around the room. Ask yourself this question right now. Can I deal with these people in my life? Can I deal with these people? Because as a church, I'm telling you, we will do everything we can in our power to get you plugged into a small group, into some sort of ministry team, because we believe that our faith is grown and enhanced when we are together. For those of you who here, who you run from people, you don't like people. you don't want people all up in your business, and you're thinking, my business is my business, especially when it's spiritual business. That's not for you. That's mine. Let me encourage you real quick. While I know that not everyone is a safe person, I completely get that. Not everyone has your best interest in mind. I understand that. If you are truly seeking to grow spiritually, if you really want to take one step forward, just one step forward in your spiritual journey, you cannot do this alone. And if you're here and you're married and you're like, well, I have my spouse and they help me, that's awesome. Love that. But they alone can't challenge you in a way that you need to be challenged. There's no way. Ladies, you need other ladies in your life that are going to understand and speak a language that your husband's going to go, huh? Gentlemen, we need each other desperately. And I know that we want to live life alone and we're good, leave me alone, back off. Doesn't work that way. There's no way you will grow or I will grow in our spiritual life without each other. That doesn't mean bearing our souls to all, but we desperately need each other in our lives. I need someone who comes alongside me. I meet with them all the time. I need them in my life. You do too. our faith, as individual as it is completely corporate. It's shrouded in love. We need this. And relationships are never, ever easy. And I think that's why Paul preempts it. You're going to have to learn to deal with each other. You've got to put up with each other. People are going to drive you nuts. You're going to meet with someone and you're going to think, you're an idiot. You can't say that to them right away. You have to build a relationship first. Then you can tell them. But you're going to have to put up with them. You have to put up with me. I'm sorry. If we're going to be a blessing, we have to live a life built on unity with those around us. No more being a jerk to people just because. And that doesn't mean you always have to put on a happy face and smile and make sure it looks good. That's garbage. That's not really welcomed here. You can be a mess. But it means that we're not looking to intentionally fight with people. We don't come to a relationship with an agenda in mind of what we want to prove or how we want to prove them wrong. But when correction comes and we need to do this with each other, it comes from a place of we want to see us unified. We want to see this built-in love for a oneness in Jesus Christ. That is the high calling we've received. And we act out of love for the sake of unity. Let's look at the second half of this quickly. We'll start in verse 7. It says this: "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it." This is why it says, "When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people." What does "he ascended" mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, I know that this passage in the beginning brings up a lot of questions when it comes to Jesus and hell. And so we're going to talk on that in a minute because I do think it's important for us to understand that passage because it's very easily taken out of context. But we need to set up that question. Luckily, Paul does that in verses 7 and 8. And he starts out this section with the word "but." We've just talked about unity. We've talked about oneness. But I believe that he wants us to understand that while that's the goal, that doesn't mean we lose our individuality. That doesn't mean we lose our individual relationship and responsibilities. None of that gets lost. While Christ is at work all over the world to bring oneness to him and his big C church, he's also operating on our church and in your life. And so, yes, God operates on a unity level here. And he doesn't say, "I want you to be a robot and just do what I say, turn screws because I said so." He's saying, no. What God has wired you to do is important. You'll notice Paul uses quotation marks in verse 8. And it says that when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave his gifts to his people. Those quotations come from Psalm 68:18, where King David is writing a psalm. So he's referencing the Old Testament here, and he's reinforcing the idea that Jesus has come, he has descended to give gifts to his people, to his followers, and we'll talk about those. But he also mentions that in this verse that he ascended. Paul still, from the first three chapters, is in this theological standpoint. And when he hits this passage, I still think there's some residual theological standpoints he wants to get across. When it says that he ascended here, they would have talked about the Acts 1 story that we all read, where Jesus is with his disciples, and then he ascends into heaven on the clouds, okay? So the church that he's writing to, this is like casual conversation. Remember a couple years ago when that happened? Yeah, okay. So when he mentions this, he ascended, they're going to understand it's referring to Jesus. And so Paul quickly says, what does this he ascended mean, except that he's also descended into the earthly regions? This is not saying, and I think it'd be very, very difficult for someone to make a great argument on that, from this passage, when Jesus died, he went to hell. Here's the thing. If Jesus has ascended, we have to assume then that he's descended. It doesn't say he's descended to earth and then descended again. It says that he has descended. And we know that that descension from heaven, based on, I mean, the wonderful passages in the gospel and also Philippians 2, where it says that Jesus gave up all to take on the form of human likeness. He has descended in his elevation of being God. He has descended onto the earth, and he has come to earth. So if he's ascended, like we can assume from this verse, we also know that he's descended. This passage is not saying that when Jesus died, he went to hell. This passage is stating Jesus has come. That's what this is about. Now, I know some of you may be like, well, I think differently. Let's sit for coffee. I'd love this conversation over unity, not being jerks. Okay? I have to say that because I don't want to be a jerk. Does that make sense? A little bit? I know that it's a difficult passage, so I just want to make sure that, like, I don't want to gloss over it. And you think, well, he doesn't want to talk about that. In verse 11, Paul begins one massive thought. And verse 11 to 16, just like the prayer that we experienced in chapter 3, we break it up here, 11 to 16, as multiple sentences. In the Greek, this is one sentence, one long run-on sentence, which has everything to do with one point and one meaning. So it's important for us to understand that instead of picking it apart, I just want to look at the overview of it and leave it there. It's got one point. It has one point, and it's that people are given gifts to serve and to build up. People are given gifts from the Holy Spirit to build and to serve. It begins by listing a handful of roles, responsibilities, and giftings that people can have. These are gifts that I absolutely believe are still active for today. Some people will talk about how the gifts of the Spirit have stopped. Not true. These gifts, these roles are active today. And God gives these roles and gifts to specific people, not to lord them over others, but to serve them and to do amazing works in their life and in the service in the context of church. And I'd argue that any of these gifts that are listed right up here in the beginning, these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, people are like, it's the gift I want. The more you read Scripture, the more you see this role, there's a huge amount of responsibility that goes along with this. And Jesus does hold people with these giftings to a higher standard than he does some of the other giftings. There's a responsibility that comes with these. It's big. And Paul uses the idea, if you look at the second line from the bottom, so that the body of Christ may be built up. He uses the imagery of a body. And I like this because bodies make sense to us. We have one. We've watched it grow. With kids running around in our church, we see them from here growing to here. And we watch bodies grow. We know how they work. And what's interesting about this is every part of our body is really dependent on every other part. Right? You can't just get rid of parts and be like, I didn't really need that. I mean, one day we're going to discover parts of our body, like maybe tonsils are really important, you know? We're like, just take them out. Maybe it's important. Or what is it, the gallbladder that no one knows what this does? And like, it's no big deal. We're going to find something that does, and we're like, we needed that. You know, every part is relying on one another. Did you ever hurt your writing hand? And you've got to write with the other hand? No one wants that. No one wants that. You bruise one knee and then you start to hobble along and then somehow your back and your neck start to hurt? That doesn't make any sense. It was my knee. Well, your body compensates. When one part is off, everything else picks up the load. This makes sense to us. So when Paul is saying here that we all have to recognize that we have individually been given gifts from God, these unique abilities, our own uniqueness, that we've been created in the image of God, we have to use those gifts in the context of building unity and for the growth of the body. Remember, unity does not mean that we're all the same or that everything is fair. We are all wired with different gifts, and therefore what's expected of us is very different. And that, in my opinion, is a very good thing. Because sometimes I think we become overly focused on making sure that everything is fair and equal. We do this really well in our culture. It drives me nuts. When in reality, life is not fair. Would you agree with that? Life is not fair. We are all created differently. We are born into different areas with different families. Some of us start out with a great hand, and some of us start out, the deck is stacked against us. Life's not fair. And the moment we try to pretend it's fair, it's no longer fair. I find this when I have to discipline my kids, which is probably the hardest thing to do as a parent. But they need to be disciplined differently in my house. They're all wired differently. So when I take screens away as the punishment, it affects my kids differently. One of them is like, that's cool. And they're going to go off and start coloring or reading. And like, that's fine. The other melts down as though the world has just ended and it might as well be over. And the other starts to bargain with me about what a good punishment should be and how to, you know, work with me in this. Does anybody else experience that with their kids besides me? Yeah, I have this every time. No screens. All right. No! It's horrible. Now, if I just say that's fair, is that fair if I take away screens from everybody? No, the punishment is not equal based on the individuality of my kids. So to say it's fair, it's not fair. We have got to stop acting like things are fair all the time. For some of you, and for myself, God has given amazing gifts and talents, and what's expected of you is different. The question is, do you rise to the calling that God has given you to build into the body that He's got? This church. Paul is driving home the picture here to one of his favorite churches, that unity over and in the context of our church will only happen in the context of diversity. Stop putting your own gifts and wirings on other people and expecting them to do something that they shouldn't be doing. You know what? Some of you, you're really not wired to do setup. That's okay. You're much more wired to hang out with the kid who's crying right now. Your patience is all about them. And there are some of you right now, your heart is breaking for that kid. And you're like, I need to get over there. I need to, someone pick them up. Can I tell you? That's from God. Don't sit in church every week thinking you're going to benefit the body of Christ by sitting there every week. You need to be in there. For some of you, this is like, I would not step anywhere near that kid right now. That's a time bomb. I'm not going. That's awesome. That gifting and wiring is, you look at certain poles that aren't right. You look at the benches that might not be off. You look, and God's wired you to see something different. Don't waste your talents and skills sitting here thinking, well, it's nice the church is set up each week. If we're going to grow in unity based on the diversity that's here, you need to serve. You need to do something just like I do. I have to play my part, and so do you. You've been given a gift from Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't waste it. Don't squander it. And you may think I'm being harsh right now. But I believe this is what this passage says. We need each other. We need each other desperately if we are going to grow as a body. That cannot happen if we sit on our butts and we wait and start picking each other apart. We're going to have to deal with each other in the context of love. And the obedience that we experience always comes when we choose to obey Christ. That comes as a response from His grace. First God acts and He has shown us how much He loves us. And now we have to respond. We have to keep that in mind with everything that we read here. That God has acted first And I'm not guilting you to move, but I'm asking you, are you responding to the blessing that you are, that God has created in your life? Do you understand you're blessed? Because then you'll want to be a blessing. Do you understand that the screws are in the dresser? You just don't turn it. You got to know why you're turning it. You see, when someone steps and picks up that kid, you're at peace because you know your kid's taken care of. You become a blessing to others because of the gifting that you have and the way that you were wired. Please, I beg you. Please, I beg you. Do not waste it. Do not waste it. If you're sitting here and trying to figure out now, like, well, what am I supposed to do with this gift? How do I handle that? I'm telling you, there's a place in Crossbridge for you. I believe your gifts are going to be grown and exercised in the context of the local church. It's here. You can experience things, and you know what? Maybe you're like, I'll try setup, and you realize, I hate this. Great, maybe you want the crying kid, you know? Maybe it's not that. Maybe you're overly friendly and people are just always like, I smile when I'm around you. Wonderful. We need you out front to greet people when they come in. Going to church is scary. If you've never been there before, for the first time, we need your face out there. We need your handshake. Maybe you don't want to be seen by people or around people. There's help that you can bring to build up the body of Christ. Every part is important. Every part is important. Don't waste it. Will you pray with me as the music team comes back up? God, even in my own heart right now, I'm challenged with what are some of the giftings that I hold back that you've given me. I know that there's some here today. I feel a great sense of guilt. And I pray against that because we know that there's freedom because of Jesus. There's freedom because of your life, death and resurrection, that we're not bound by guilt, but we have been released to serve. So I ask that special blessing of release right now over those who are trying to wrestle, that there would not be a spirit of guilt, but there would be a spirit of release, that they would know that they get to be who you've created them to be. They don't have to change to match anything, but they can just go. And the blessing that they are to this body, the more effective and the more, I believe, present you are, and the more people that are influenced for the sake of the gospel all over the place, that other people who don't know you would experience freedom, and then in their own individuality would experience the opportunity to serve and be plugged in, and that would encourage other people, and it would just be this ongoing thing. So God, I pray that you would release a spirit of dealing with each other in love, that this body would be built up. God, I thank you that you've given us so much. And as we respond through song, we also respond by giving back to you as an act of trust and as an act of worship. God, will you bless as we give back to you through time, energy, and money this morning? Will you bless this to further your kingdom, to expand your body that we may mature?